We're turning tonight to Mark chapter 14 then, verses 32 to 50. And these verses of trusting in the grace of God that has been revealed to us in the Saviour Jesus Christ, and particularly by the Saviour in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to tell you a story from South India as we begin to think about this theme tonight, about a boy who had a pocket full of marbles. And he had one marble that was especially important to him, a blue marble that he used to win a lot of his matches. And one day, as he was walking along with his pocket full of marbles, hoping to find someone to play, he met a girl, and she had a box of chocolates. And the young boy loved chocolate, like some of us perhaps. And he thought to himself, I wonder if I can swap my marbles for her chocolate. So he asked the girl, would you be willing to swap my pocket full of marbles for your box of chocolates? And the girl had lots of brothers and sisters. So she thought about it. Yes, she said, we'll swap. But then as they were going to swap, he remembered in his pocket he had his favourite blue marble. So as he pulled the marbles out of his pocket to swap them with the girl, he pushed the blue marble right into the corner of his pocket with his finger. And he pulled out all the marbles, but the blue marble was tucked away in the corner of his pocket. He wasn't going to swap that one. And he put the marbles into a bag. The girl tipped the box of chocolates into another bag, and they did a swap. But then as the boy was walking away, he started to be a bit troubled. Hey, he said to the girl, you know we swapped. Yes, yeah, she said. He asked her, but did you give me all the chocolates? Now, I'm telling you the story because sometimes that sort of approach carries over into our life before God. God gives us such blessings, grants such promises to us. Forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. The God of grace who hears our prayer and inclines his ear to us. In grace promises to walk with us every step of life's road. The God who grants us grace and wisdom in the important decisions we face, strength to meet and overcome obstacles. And God says to us to trust him in everything and to live out our lives as Christians in the power of his grace. But sometimes, like the little boy with his blue marble, as he swapped for the chocolates, sometimes we want to push something into a corner of our lives and say, well, I can trust God for all sorts of things, but not for that. Not for that blue marble. Something in our lives that we're unwilling to part with. Rather than being all for God, to say, well, mostly, but the blue marble, I want to keep that back. Now, Mark 14 tells us the account of the Lord Jesus then. It's the eve of the Passover when Jewish people remembered how God had rescued their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. Jesus and his disciples have gathered together for that, a time of thanksgiving and joy. But now Mark brings us closer to the moment when Jesus is going to give his life on the cross for sin and for sinners. And as Jesus approaches that hour, things begin to move with great pace. So Jesus and the disciples leave the room where they've celebrated Passover. They make their way from Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley to a place called Gethsemane. And as we face tonight that temptation of holding back things in our lives from the God of grace, I want us to consider what happened that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. A place where we see a glorious display of the grace of the Savior, Jesus Christ, towards us. A display of God's grace to us that should lead us to hold nothing back, but to say freely all we can bring and come, every part of life, our thoughts, our deeds, our words, our actions, everything. And we can trust in a God of grace. Trusting in the God of grace. In Gethsemane, first of all, we see a place of pressure, verses 32 to 34. A place of pressure. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." This garden, Gethsemane, perhaps belonged to a friend of the Lord Jesus. It's famous today. People go and visit what they believe is the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the city of Jerusalem. In the Lord's Day, a garden enclosed by a wall, and there's a gate, a place Jesus often visited with his disciples. Gethsemane seems to be a refuge for Jesus, a place where he could find some quiet from the crowds and the ministry that pressed upon him in his time, his life. A place where he could go and pray to his Father. A place of refreshment, then sanctuary. A special place for Jesus and his disciples. The name Gethsemane means olive press. Gethsemane, then, a place where olive trees grew, where the olive trees produced fruit, where olives were collected and then pressed. And olive oil was extracted from the olives under the intense pressure of an olive press. And the Lord Jesus and the disciples arrive at Gethsemane. 8 of the disciples are left by the gate to the garden. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. They go further into the Garden of Gethsemane. We might ask, why were those 3 men singled out? It seems they were leaders among the group. They would see things, hear things that the other disciples were a little further away. And yet, Jesus gives to them special times of ministry so that they could help others to grow. And sometimes the Lord does that with us today. Sometimes the Lord puts his people into positions where, into situations where they experience things that others can't imagine. And sometimes the Lord does that so that he can use us to teach others about the power and sufficiency of his grace. Well, on this night, the Lord Jesus enters the olive press, as if the oil of grace and submission to his Father are to be extracted now from the Lord's life. And the Bible tells us about the intense pressures Jesus faced that night. There were internal pressures. It was a time of intense emotional and spiritual trial. Verse 33 says, he was troubled and deeply distressed. It carries with it the idea of terrified surprise. As Jesus looked into the cup he was going to drink, God's righteous anger against our sins, he was astonished and overcome with horror. No other human being has experienced the pressure that Jesus Christ faced that night. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, overwhelmed with sorrow." From the word that's used here, we get the English word periphery, surrounded. Jesus was surrounded all around, sorrow upon sorrow, overwhelming sorrows. And Jesus says, even to death. almost as if the overwhelming sorrows would bring him to the point of death. So the Bible is telling us tonight that Jesus was overwhelmed emotionally, spiritually, by what he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, the pressure that Jesus was under. So we can never reach a situation where we say, well, I'm under such pressure, the Lord doesn't understand the pressures I'm under. No, the Lord's pressure's here. He knows that he's about to be made sin on the cross. He knows that for the first time in eternity, there will be this breach in the unbroken delight he has enjoyed with his Father. He'll be abandoned by his nation, his followers, but most significantly, his Father. He'll be tried, condemned to death. So the thoughts of what he will endure overwhelm him. We thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ, that he endured such pressure so that we might know salvation tonight. There were internal pressures, there were external pressures. Luke, when he records what was happening in Gethsemane, says, "And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Such earnestness that sweat and blood mingled together and dropped to the ground. So we are reminded too, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, but the body he lived in was a human body like ours. He knew weariness and pain. He felt hungry and sleepy and tired. It was a true human body. And as the Lord Jesus prayed that night, the emotional pressures, the spiritual pressures, they were such that they were almost more than his body could handle. But now here is the grace that's displayed to us. Jesus did handle it. He voluntarily experienced it for us. He survived the agony and the pressures of Gethsemane, that we might come to him tonight and know his grace to help us when we are under pressure, such pressures we think they're going to overwhelm us. Where are we going to turn? Who can understand? Who can help us under such pressures? Ah, says the Bible, there is grace for us in a Savior who underwent through such intense pressure that he knows our frailty. He knows he is sympathetic as our great high priest. I think that also here, it seems as if there was satanic attack in Gethsemane. Luke says that an angel was sent from heaven to strengthen the Lord during his time in Gethsemane. There was a Scottish preacher called Rabbi Duncan who said, "When I get to heaven, I want to shake hands with that angel." Because Satan knew too that at Calvary, Jesus would defeat sin. So Satan, in his antagonism, in his opposition, tempting Cain to kill Abel, trying to corrupt the bloodline through which the Messiah would come, moving Herod to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Why Satan tempted Jesus to bypass the cross. Was there satanic opposition too, as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? It was a place of pressure. Secondly, it was a place of prayer. And we see that in verses 35 and 36. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Those three, Peter, James, and John, Jesus takes them deeper into the garden and asks them to watch. "Stay here and watch," he says. As we look at Jesus' prayer for a few moments, we find that Jesus prostrated himself on the ground and he began to call on his Father. He addressed his Father as Abba, verse 36, Abba, Father. It's a term equivalent to our term father, dad. It's an intimate term. Now, it was a term that no Jew would normally use to speak to God. But Jesus, enjoying such intimacy with his father, is able to call him Abba. And the grace that is displayed to you tonight, that if you're a Christian, someone who was once far away from God, under God's condemnation. What has Jesus Christ done by going through Gethsemane's pressure and agony for us? Listen to how the Bible describes it for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Can you call God Father like that tonight in a way that is personal? You have a relationship with him. It's been forged by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Once you were under God's wrath, now you're under God's smile. And you can come to him, and in a most personal, deeply intimate way, you can come to God, Abba, my Father, our Father. How has that way of access to God been opened up? Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his sufferings, we are brought into a place of absolute intimacy with God as our Father. And as we read this extraordinary prayer, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Now we know for the purpose for which Jesus had come into the world. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. No one was forcing him to go to the cross. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What was the Lord Jesus praying for that night in Gethsemane? Matthew records the prayer like this. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there was another way to secure salvation in the redemptive plan and purposes of God, almost as if Jesus had prayed, if there is another way, Jesus to be made sin on the cross. For the first time for all eternity, Jesus then, knowing the displeasure of his Father, as his Father pours out his wrath upon our sins, he'll be forsaken and abandoned and judged by his Father. So the thought of drinking that bitter cup, that cup that symbolizes and represents all the wrath of God against sin, all of it poured out on Jesus. There was something awesome, repugnant about that to the sinless Son of God. Why did Jesus drink the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why was he willing to go to the cross for us? Mark is wanting us to see. Here's the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. Satan opposing him as he prayed. The text suggests here that Jesus prayed to the Father three times in the garden. Remember how the devil exhausted himself when three times he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Now makes three efforts here to stop the Son of God. The grace of God prevailing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was for us. And the obedience of his prayer. Jesus expressing absolute obedience to his Father's will. He did not want to be separated from his Father. He didn't want to experience his Father's wrath. We could say he didn't want to be made sin, but he was willing to do it. Why was he willing to do it? The wonderful answer of the Bible tonight, it was for us. You see it here in these words, I will, you will. Not what I will, but what you will. Not I will, you will. Now we know Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Here is a great victory as Jesus is submissive to his Father's will. Jesus' willingness to let go of all his own desires and take the path laid out for him by his Father. It's evidence to us that he trusted in the grace of God. And he invites you tonight and me to do the same. Should we not thank God for this obedience of the Savior in Gethsemane? He didn't walk away. No one was forcing him to be made sin for us. He did it willingly. He did it so that there may be a way of salvation. He did it that when a lost soul cries out to God in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior, there is salvation. He did it so that we might not be condemned. It was all pure grace. So if you are tonight believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by his grace, you know this Savior as your Savior. His blood has washed away your sins. You thank God tonight as you read this account of a Savior under such pressure in Gethsemane. As he prays and cries out to his Father, what is he doing? It is all for us. It's grace. There was a place of pressure, a place of prayer, and thirdly, it was a place of priorities. Verses 37 to 41. Because Jesus came and found those disciples, Peter, James, and John, sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I want you to see the contrast here between the priority of the Savior and the priority of the disciples. What was the priority of the Savior? What was Jesus' priority here? Well, the overriding, overarching priority was the will of his Father. Not what I will, but what you will. When he was 12 years old, Jesus had said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business, my Father's will? When he was being tested by the Pharisees and scribes, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work, my Father's will. As the Lord Jesus here is being put under such pressure, he's making it absolutely clear. He is determined, he's living for his Father's will. And if that means the cross of Calvary, if that means drinking the cup of God's wrath. Here's the grace of God in salvation. He is willing, absolutely committed to do his Father's will. But then contrast that with the disciples' priority. The Lord is praying and wrestling. He's under the greatest pressure that any man has ever borne. And the disciples are asleep. Jesus had said to them, watch. Verse 34, stay here and watch. But they're tired. They fall asleep. They fall asleep through the greatest spiritual struggle the world has ever witnessed. Here is the great Savior of sinners as he's approaching his Father. They have such a tremendous opportunity and privilege that the Savior here engaged in this greatest struggle, and yet they sleep through it all. Our Lord's priority, the will of his Father. The disciples' priority, themselves, their needs. Now we can say it was late. It was after midnight. Sleep is an escape. These men are surely frustrated, depressed, confused about what they've heard, that Jesus is going away from them. But still the Bible tells us that Jesus told them to watch, and they're asleep. You notice that in verse 37, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, and how significant this is, but we could think about it. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? You notice there, he calls him Simon, his old name. The name Simon means to hearken or to listen. Peter here is acting like the old man Simon. He's not acting like Peter the Rock. Peter's been boasting just before this that he is willing to die even with Jesus.